And many of you will be familiar with this because you come to church on Sunday nights, so you know your Bibles. It's Jesus and his disciples. They're traveling, and they come into the area of Samaria, and they come to a well outside of the city of Sychar. And Jesus sends his disciples on into the city to buy food, and he sits at the well, and a woman comes to him. And I preached this a few years ago, and I entitled it, Jesus Meets Liz Taylor. Now, if you're under 50, that probably doesn't mean much to you. But in any case, this is a woman, the Bible said, who had been married 5 times, and the man that she was with was not her husband. And so, hence the Liz Taylor, who I think was married maybe 8 times. She said she didn't date people, she just married them. And so she didn't have lovers, she, you know, married every man that she likes. But anyway, that's what this woman is, the Liz Taylor of Sychar. And so Jesus is talking to this woman, and her past comes up, and they jump around topic-wise, but then they settle on the topic in verse 19 of worship. And I want to read those verses to you, verses 19 through 24. Because if you think about worship, I don't know that the church has ever talked more about worship. You know, I go to Christian bookstores, and I don't remember, you know, when I was a teenager going to Christian bookstores, that many books being written on worship. But worship is a really hot item, and in fact, for those who are building churches, to a great degree, worship is more, at least the music portion of worship is more emphasized than even the preaching portion of worship. I read a guy who really knows what he's talking about. He said, there's never been a time in the history of the American church where being a good preacher will benefit you less than our culture, because people aren't looking for preaching, they're looking for worship. And maybe to the degree that's true, maybe to a degree that's not true, but worship is very much talked about, and yet there's still many questions in regards to what is God looking for in our worship, both private and public. And so, in this passage, Jesus is talking to her about worship. That's where the topic goes. And he says to her these words, or rather she says to him these words. Verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is, that Jesus Christ is a Jew. Salvation comes through Jesus. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, you notice there when Jesus talks about worship, and we're talking about private worship, we're talking about public worship, but he says it's essential that you and I worship in spirit and in truth, or as I want to talk about them, in truth and in spirit. Now, first of all, he says, if you worship me, you need to worship the Father. You need to worship the Father in truth. Now, that's what the Samaritans did not do. In fact, in verse 22, he says, you worship what you do not know. You don't worship in truth. It's widely known that the Jews disliked the Samaritans intensely. And part of that was understandable. When the Jews were taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity. You might remember that when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys are taken into captivity, the Bible says that the best were taken, many were killed, but others were just left in the area of Judea, the area of Israel, and in that area. And they just hung out. And other peoples came in, they were not organized. The best and brightest were taken to Babylon, the priesthood, the nobles. So here's a group of people, and they don't have any leadership. So they're staying in the country. People are coming in, bringing false gods, and these Jews began to intermarry with the folks coming in. And over a period of hundreds of years, what you had were the Samaritans, i.e. the Jews that have been left behind, who are now very much a mixed breed kind of people. Now, the race was part of the issue, but the bigger part of the issue with the Samaritans was that they combined the worship of these gods that they were intermarrying with, these people, the gods of these people, with the worship of Yahweh. And so they worshiped in a way that was not in any sense in keeping with the Old Testament commands to worship. In fact, they only recognized six books of the Bible as inspired and discarded the rest. They liked the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then they kept the Psalms, and they discarded everything else. So they only really worshiped or used these six books of the Bible. And that left them with really a distorted view of worship. They did not worship in truth. In fact, again, Jesus says, you don't know what you're worshiping. You might say that they were the Christian scientists of their day. I mean, they're Christian in the name, but for all intents and purposes, that they really aren't orthodox in any way. And if the Jews had been listening to this conversation Jesus was having with this woman, they would have said, case in point, you've been married five times, you're shacking with the six, and you say, hey, that's our church over there. Exactly. That's the way you're living, and every Sunday you're up there worshiping. That's the kind of religion of the Samaritans. Exactly. So they did not worship in truth. They did not worship God as He is. And it seems to me what Jesus is saying is, you have to know who you're worshiping. You can't just worship the big guy in the sky. You just can't worship whoever. And again, scriptures were told you can't worship angels. And Jesus says some of you, Paul talks about people who worship demons. And they thought they were gods, but they were not. They worshiped idols. But it matters what you worship. You need to know what you worship. Because God isn't up there just saying, hey, somebody threw up a prayer to the unknown God, I think I'll catch it and claim it and answer it. It's not the way God is operating in the universe. I remember being at a picnic when I was young, and my sister Roxanne was there. She was in the prime of her youth and very attractive, I guess, not to me, but, you know, seemed like she got a lot of attention. And but we were there along the side of the road, and several of my family was there, and this carload of guys came by, and she's there with others, and they start yelling and hooting and hollering, and it's very clear that the attention is directed to her. But my Aunt Creola, who was at that point well aged, she jumped up and said, oh, it's for me. And it was a comic thing, and, you know, the boys very definitely didn't mean it for her. But God isn't like that. Remember in school, I remember back, you know, when, you know, a girl might blow a guy a kiss across the room, and some, you know, friend of his might jump up and catch the kiss, you know. It's like, that's for me. God isn't like that. He's not saying, hey, you're throwing some worship up here, I think I'll claim it. You're throwing a prayer up here, I'll claim that. It's for me. You have to worship Him in truth. You have to worship Him as He is, as He has revealed Himself to be. And the truth of the matter is that if you aren't worshiping Him with a knowledge of who He is, you really can't be worshiping Him. Because if you think about worship is what? It's worth-ship. It's looking at somebody or something or some place. In other words, a noun. So person, place, or thing. It's looking at person, place, or thing and saying, this is valuable to me. It's worth something to me. I'm going to build my life on this. This is the most important thing to me in my life, and this is going to be the foundation. This is what I'm elevating in my life. And you really can't do that. You really can't elevate something, support it, build upon it, if you don't know what it is. It sort of doesn't work. There was a time in America when they would have the land rushes. And I think there was a Tom Cruise movie where they showed this. But, you know, people would line up in a line, and there would, before that there would be a report that goes out from the government saying, hey, we're going to give away this property between these two rivers. And so you line up on this day, the gun will sound, and if you'll go out there and stake your territory, you can have it. That'll be yours. We want people to settle that property. And so people would line up and they would run out. And, you know, of course, the ones with the fastest horses got to some of the best property. But you would find the place and you look at it and you say, I can build here. This is a place that I think we can raise a family. This is a place that I want to live and build on. And then you would claim it. Everybody's doing that. That's why it's not accurate to say that some people worship and some people don't. It's only a question of what you're worshiping. You're ascribing value to something. You're building your life on something. You're saying that something is of infinite value and everything else is less important than that. And if you think about this world, everybody's running out to claim their piece of land to say, hey, this is where I think life will make a difference. This is where I think life can be built. This is what I think is the beautiful. This is what I think is the most valuable thing in the world. And this is for me. That's a worship kind of thing. Now, it's different for everybody. Not everybody worships the same thing. There's a scene in one of the Harry Potter movies. Not that I've watched Harry Potter, but I've seen a clip. And Harry's looking in this mirror, and his parents have died, and it's a mirror of Aristide, which, you know, is sort of a kid movie. So Aristide is desire spelled backwards. So it's a mirror of desire, mirror of Aristide. And he's looking in there, and he sees his parents who have died, and they're there. And I mean, he's captivated by it. And so at some point he goes and gets his friend Ron, and he brings him to the mirror and he says, look in the mirror. Now Harry's standing off to the side and he says, Ron, do you see it? And Ron looks in there and he says, oh, it's wonderful. I'm the team captain. I'm the top kid in the school. And he starts talking about how great it is. Yeah, as Ron looks in the mirror. And of course the point is that when you look in the mirror, you see what you desire. And so no two people who look in the mirror of Aristide or in the mirror of desire see the same thing. It's what you desire personally. It's what you see in the mirror. To some degree, I think that's true of worship. Everybody's ascribing significant ultimate value to something. Everybody's looking at something and saying, I think that's the most important thing in life, and I'm going to build my life, I'm going to build my happiness on that. But how can you do that if you don't know what it is? So truth, knowing the value of something, understanding a person, coming to see the truth of something precedes the worship of it. You can't worship what you don't know. You can't ascribe ultimate value to something that you don't understand. Jesus says, you know, if you worship, it's going to have to be in truth or it wouldn't even be worship. Those who come to me have to worship in truth. You have to worship God as He is. Then He said, you also have to worship in spirit. Now, when you see that in the text, the first question is it spirit with a small s or spirit with a large s? Is He saying you need to worship in the Holy Spirit, animated by the Spirit? Is that what the Father is looking for? Or do you need to worship in your spirit? Translators have looked at that, and the vast majority say it's small s. In fact, I think I looked at 51 English translations. You didn't know there were that many, and that's not all of them, but 51 English translations. 43 say small s, 8 say large s. So about 85% say it's small s. It's your spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And so if you think of it like that, then Jesus is saying, you have to worship God as He is. You know God and worship Him as He is in your spirit. Now, that spirit as opposed, first of all, to body. says, because God is a spirit. God technically doesn't have a body. He can inhabit bodies, but he's not a body. He's a spirit. So he's looking for people who will worship him in the spirit part of their existence, not just in their bodies. It's got to be deeper than your body. What's interesting, isn't it, is that if you talk to people and if you say, hey, tell me about your church, do they have spirit-filled worship? And they'll say, yeah, it's spirit-filled, man, spirit-filled. You say, well, how do you know it's spirit-filled? They'll say, well, people raise their hand, body. People say amen, body. People might skip, body. It's interesting that for us, spirit worship is body worship, which Jesus is saying, but you got to worship in the spirit, not the body. I'm not saying you shouldn't worship with your body. Don't get me wrong. What happens in your spirit is demonstrated in the body. They're linked. I mean, if something good is happening in your spirit, it's going to show up in your body. But you can worship with your body, not your spirit. That's what the Jews were doing, by the way. Samaritans didn't worship in truth. Jews didn't worship in spirit. They went to the temple. And in the temple, at least in Jesus' day, it wasn't always like that. But you remember how he cleans out the temple. The Jews had it down pat. They were like middle-aged Catholics. I mean, you committed a small sin, get your two turtle doves here, we'll sell it to you for 2 pence, go up there and make the sacrifice, and you're good to go. Is it a little larger sin, huh? You're going to need a lamb, take the lamb. The lamb will cost you this much, you go over here, sacrifice the lamb, you're good to go. It was all in body. There was very little repentance. Again, it was like the middle-aged Catholics. What did you do? Well, what did you do with her? Oh, that's 9 Hail Marys and a penance. You know, you got to do that. You do the payout with the body. It fixes it. And the Jews very much, it was very little spirit. There was very little internal doing among the Jews. It was all body. Jesus said, I don't want just your body. I don't want it. What did David say? Psalm 51, he says, the Lord doesn't desire sacrifice, or I would give it, but he wants a broken spirit and a contrite and broken heart. If it was just the body, if it was just me doing the sacrifice physically, that would be one thing, but that's not what he wants. He wants something going on in the spirit, a brokenness of spirit within me. So it's not what you do with your body, Jesus is saying, that matters. And it's not the location of your body. Remember, this is what she said. She said, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem at the temple. We Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Gerizim was in Judaism a holy place, according to Jewish tradition, and all of this is very debatable, by the way, because it'd be hard to make the case scripturally on all of these accounts. But according to the Jews, it was on Mount Gerizim that Abraham offered up Isaac. It was on Mount Gerizim that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. It was on Mount Gerizim that Moses, when they left the Egyptian bondage, first offered sacrifices. Again, all that's debatable, but in Jewish tradition, Mount Gerizim then is very holy. It's a place of really wonderful things, communion between man and God, that had happened. And so she says, we worship there, and that's the place to worship. If your body's there, that counts with God. You Jews are down there in Jerusalem, but better place to be is out Mount Gerizim instead of the temple. And for her, it's where your body is parked during the worship that God looks at. But again, Jesus is saying, listen, days coming when they're not going to worship Mount Gerizim or the temple. Because God is looking for people who worship in spirit. Doesn't matter as much what you do with your body or where your body is parked. It happens what is going on inside of your heart when you worship that matters to God. Now, what does that mean in just our last few minutes together? When he says you need to worship in spirit, what's he driving at? one of the things that I think that he's driving at is that when you and I worship, public or private, we need to worship sincerely. It needs to be sincere. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, you're saying nice things, body, drawing near to me. You're saying the right thing, but it's not sincere because your hearts are far from me. Not sincere. Again, worship demands sincerity. I was talking to my daughter, Olivia, a while back. She's telling me this very drawn-out story. And I'm saying, terrific. Oh, that's great. Wonderful. Oh, that's what happened? Terrific, you know. But I'm not engaged. I'm just hoping the story will end, put me out of my misery, you know. She's a smart kid. She looked at me and she said, Daddy, you're not listening to me. Now, I was saying the right things, but it wasn't sincere. It wasn't really wonderful or terrific. It wasn't really great. I mean, my lips were in it. I was drawing nigh, but my heart was far from her. You think that made her feel like she was worth something? If worship is worship, does it make you feel like you're worth something, like you're important when people... When you talk to them, they're saying, oh, that's great, that's wonderful, terrific. Do you feel like you're worth something? Worship demands sincerity. If your heart isn't in it, your heart is over there and your lips are here, you're not elevating the person. It's not worth it. Not worship. Worshiping in spirit is about sincerity. But it's also about worshiping sacrificially. So there's sincerity. But there's also the issue of worshiping sacrificially. Remember... When David, 2 Samuel 24, David is there and he wants to worship, and he comes to Aruha, somebody, and he says, I want to worship on your piece of property. And Aruha, I believe it's Aruha, says, you can have it, take it, you're the king, take it. And David says, no. No, I can't worship if it doesn't cost me anything. I can't sacrifice if it doesn't cost me anything. Now that makes sense, right? I mean, if worship is about worship, it's not worship if it doesn't cost you anything. I mean, again... My kids went home Thursday, and Jenny told me about 2 seconds worth of good news, and then it was all gone. But she said she was talking to Ava and Livy, and they had seen something, and they wanted to buy some toys for Toys for Tots. And my first question, being cheap as I am, was, with whose money? Because I know they have money. And so I said, well, whose money? Theirs? And really doubting their character right off there. And she said, no. And then she went on and she said, I told them that you didn't necessarily have to buy toys, but that you could get some of your good toys that you don't play with anymore and give those to the kids, but they didn't want to do that. And I said, so what you're telling me is that they want me to give them money for them to buy Toys for Tots. And she said, yeah, that's what they want. It has to cost you something for it to count. I mean, that's why, again, and I don't want to be overly negative here, but if you only go to church when you feel like going to church, by definition, that's not worship. If it doesn't cost you to go, you say, it hurts. My body hurts, and that's why I'm here. Good. It's worship to you. That means it's worship. If it doesn't cost you to be here, it's technically not worship. It should cost your time. It should cost your resources. It should cost some inconvenience. Good. That means you're coming to the Lord and saying, it's cost me something, but you're worth it. Again, if you only go to church when there's not a family reunion, a ball game, or something on TV, if you only go when it's convenient, when it really doesn't cost you anything, by definition, that doesn't count as worship. It has to cost you something. Or again, I mean, if you look at your wife and say, hey, I'll take you out sometime when there's not a game on. Maybe if there's nothing good on TV. Maybe if I don't have anything to do with the guys, I might take you out sometime. She's not going to look at you and say, wow, boy, I feel like $1 million. But it's when you cancel everything. It's when it costs you something. And she knows it's a bit inconvenient for you to do this. I mean, you've had to say no to a lot of people that she says, oh, I'm worth something. That's when it becomes worship. So in spirit, talking about sincerity, talking about sacrificially, we're also talking about worshiping reverently. There's a place that probably gets interpreted a little different by, you know, depending on which Christian grouping that you're in. In 1st or 2nd Corinthians, it's 1440, one of those two books, where it's 1st Corinthians, where it says, let everything be done decently and in order. Decently and in order in worship. And it's talking about public worship there. Now again, that gets scrutinized, and decently and in order means something to Episcopalians and Presbyterians, that it doesn't mean independent Baptists or Pentecostals. But he says it's got to be done decently and in order. Now, I think there's a broadness to what decently and in order means, but I think the point is that it needs to be done reverently. And reverently, again, can be done in a lot of different ways. I remember, you know, and I've heard preachers say a lot, you know, you ought to wear your best to church, because if you were with the president, you'd have on your best, and there's somebody greater than the president at the church, so you ought to wear your best. I think that was a message that I heard a lot growing up. And there's some truth to that. If I was in the Oval Office, I would have on a suit. But if I was at a rally for the president, at this president, I might even have on a red hat. So I wouldn't have on a suit, but have on a red hat. So you could be in the presence of the president and not have a suit. I mean, if he was giving a speech at a picnic, I would be dressed up. So anyway, I sort of think the question is church more like a campaign rally, or is it more like the Oval Office? Be the question. But having said all that, I really chased a rabbit there. But having said all that, at no point should you be disrespectful of the person in power, technically. It is about reverence, and reverence can look different in different situations, but you ought not forget who he is. You ought not forget who he is. I think I've shared this recently, but I remember when LeBron James met William and Kate, Prince William and Kate, and he got 2 days of bad press because he just threw his arm around her, and it's like, no, you don't put your arm. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you make. You can't just go up and grope the princess. You can't do that. You're forgetting who you are, and you're forgetting who she is. You forgot. You forgot. We ought not forget who he is. If he is here, you ought not forget that he's here. And by the way, you guys do very good at that. My dad visited, 2 months ago, and I said, "So what do you think of the service?" And he named two or three things, and one of the things that he said was, he said, "Your young people are really reverent. I mean, you don't see them passing notes." Of course, that's a generational thing. I didn't tell them they'd be texting, they wouldn't be passing notes. But he said they really do sit up and listen. He says there's a reverence among your younger folks that's really admirable. And that's true, because you don't forget who you're around. You don't forget that he's here. And again, there's a broad interpretation of reverence, but you know when you've crossed a line and you know when you're safe. I don't know if that makes any sense. You know when you've been disrespectful, I think, and you know when you have shown the proper respect. Again, he's worth it. And so do you see him in reverence? Do you show him that, yes, you are the worthy one? You're the worthy one. So we have to worship him as he is. He has revealed himself to be. As you read, as you study Scripture, you're going to come to know more about who he is. Spending time with him is going to increase the level of worship that you can do in truth, because you'll know more about him. That's going to increase the quality of your worship. The more truth you have, the increase of the quality of worship. But we are also called to worship him in spirit. Spirit will affect our bodies. I don't think you can be truly happy and joyful in your spirit without it being demonstrated in some way. It affects your body. But it's the body's the fruit, and what's important is the root, what's going on in your spirit. When you talk about spirit again scripturally, we're talking about sincerity. You show him that he's worth something when you're sincere with him. You show him that he's worth something when you worship him sacrificially. You show him that he is worth something when you worship him reverently. Jesus says that little word, must. If you want your worship to be acceptable to the Lord, if you want God to bless it, if you want to get something out of it, he said, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Will you stand with me?